Well, I don't have to tell you that there is a lack of peace all over the world. There's a complete absence of peace in our world. And we could look at this from a number of different vantage points. We could start off by taking a big picture perspective at the world. We could look at the nations, all the nations of the world, the kings, the leaders. And if we were to do that, we would see that this complete lack of peace. We'd see strife. We would see conflict. We would see wars. And we hear something of that when we turn on the news at night. But not even close to everything that's going on. There's a complete lack of peace. And then we could look at our own nation. Just in the past century or half century, we've had leaders who have promised hope and change and unity. And as we look at the current state of affairs, we would say that the nation is more divided than ever. That's just our own nation, and we're not out of the ordinary. So that's kind of more the macro level. But if we were to zoom in and take a microscopic look, for example, the family unit, we would see that things are just the same. There's a lack of peace. There's conflict. There's division. In just the past couple weeks alone, I've heard of at least three couples who are getting divorced. And so here you have the marriage unit. That's the closest, the most intimate of all relationships. But yet, all over the world, and even people that we know, people connected with this church, and there's a lack of peace. There's strife. There's conflict. Friends, we all want peace. We know that, and we're not strange. I'm talking about the believer and the unbeliever alike. We want it, but we never seem to be able to find it. Now, why is that? Well, of course, we could open our Bibles. We see from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, that things went wrong in a hurry. We'd see how Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, they broke His law, and they plunged the world into the fall of man. So we have answers for this. We open our Bibles and we find answers to this. And if there's one thing that I want you to take away from this message, it's this. There will never be peace without the Prince of Peace. That's the one thing I want you to take away. There will never be peace without the Prince of Peace. And you see, what's going on in the world is people are trying to find peace without Jesus. It's impossible. Now, like we've done over the past couple weeks, we want to start off by defining peace. What is peace? Well, some would define peace as people living in harmony with one another. And certainly that's not a bad definition, but it's not a comprehensive definition. People might define it in a rather general or basic way as getting along. But of course, it's lacking because people define harmony in different ways. There's a difference there. And again, what we always want to do is we want to go to Scripture. We want to see what God's Word has to say on the matter. Let me read from one commentator. He writes, "The essential fact to comprehend is that the peace about which Jesus speaks here in this verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, is more than the absence of conflict and strife. It is the presence of righteousness." And that's important. It's the presence of righteousness. Only righteousness can produce the relationship that brings two parties together. Men can stop fighting without righteousness, but they cannot live peaceably without righteousness. Righteousness not only puts an end to harm, but it administers the healing of love. End quote. Notice there, it's not just the absence of conflict and strife. That would be how the world defines peace. But there's a big difference between man's peace and God's peace. Big difference. And that's what the commentator is getting at. Man says, let's just get along for a few minutes. Let's hold hands. Let's smile. Let's pretend like we like one another. We're fond of one another. Just think of all the peace summits and peace treaties and all the gatherings that have happened over the years to bring about peace. What's been the result of that? We're still at war. There's still conflict. Think of all the money that's been spent, billions and billions, trillions of dollars. There's still no peace on earth. But you see, those efforts are never aimed at righteousness. They're aimed at conflict reduction. And they've only ever failed. Maybe there's been short-term success, but never ever anything permanent. So how is it that when we all want peace, the world over, Christians and non-Christians alike, we still seem to be far away from truly reaching it? It's amazing, with all our advancements that we enjoy today, all the research that has taken place, and we're still so far away from true peace. Now, it's only fitting to begin by talking about the God of all peace. I've set the stage, I've explained to you, as you already know, that the world is lacking in peace. And so we need to begin by talking of the God of all peace. You need to know, and everyone needs to know, that there is a person who is truly a peacemaker. Friends, I'm here to tell you that in this world of conflict and strife, of wars and evil and all that, there is a God of peace. There's a few benedictions, some of which we use at the end of our service from time to time, that speak to this, the God of all peace. Romans 15:33, may the God of peace be with you all. Simple benediction, but powerful. The God of peace be with you. And so, friends, if you want peace in your life, you need God in your life. May the God of peace be with you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to encourage you, but you need God in your life. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things here. The God of peace wants to sanctify you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to make you whole. And he wants to preserve you to the very end, to keep you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are a born-again believer, if you know Jesus as your Savior, then you should be pursuing sanctification, pursuing holiness. And there's that promise, he's going to keep you to the very end. It's also a reminder that Jesus is coming again. The Prince of Peace will return. He will bring peace and justice to this world. What a promise that is. Here's one more. Hebrews 13:20. I think we used this just a couple weeks ago. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Again, this is tremendously encouraging. The God of peace wants to equip you. He wants to give you everything that you need as a Christian to live in this world. And he will do just that. He is doing that through his word, through his spirit, through his presence, through the body of Christ. He will equip you with everything good that you may do His will, that you may fulfill His purpose for your life. Now, just like the other Beatitudes, peace is perfectly characterized in the person of God. When we speak of peace, we must start with God. There are people in the world who we might point to and say, that man, he is a peacemaker, or that woman, she's a peaceful spirit. We might say those kinds of things. But at the same time, we know that their hearts are not perfectly aligned. We know that they're sinners just like us. We know that they're not fully at peace. So this is a reminder once again that there's only one God of all peace. There's only one Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus Christ. So God is our starting point. And then from there, we must see how we failed to be at peace within ourselves. We failed to be peacemakers. Did you know that the Scripture actually calls us enemies of God? We don't think of ourselves as being enemies of God, but if you go to Romans 5 and verse 10, that's what it says. We are enemies of God. It's humbling. It's very humbling, but it's true. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've got nothing against God. Even before I became a Christian, I had nothing against God. But that's not true. That just shows you failed to understand your plight. Listen to what the Scripture has to say about unregenerate men and women. This is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I want to read verses 9 to 19. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is simply quoting from the Old Testament several different verses. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9, we're going to see why there's no peace in this world, or very little peace in this world, apart from Christ. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And that last verse there is very important. Every mouth needs to be stopped. We need to stop making excuses. We need to quit pretending that we're okay. We're enemies of God, at least before we came to Christ. We were at enmity. We were at odds with the Lord God Almighty. I heard of a pastor, this is several years ago, but he was preaching a hard message. Maybe he was even looking at that text in Romans chapter 3. And a lady who listened to the message, she came up to him after the service, and she said, "Preacher, you made me feel about this big." And he said, "Lady, that's way too big." And the point he was making is that we need to be humbled before God. There shouldn't be a speck of pride or self-confidence or self-righteousness, because we are sinners. We've been at war with God from the very beginning. And that tells us that we have a heart problem. It keeps us from being at peace within ourselves and at peace with God. It's only God who can provide this remedy to this great problem that we all have. So what we have here in this first section is the living God, the God of all peace. At the same time, we see humanity. We see how humanity has set itself against the living God. We've made war with him. We've demonstrated that through our lives, we love sin. We love iniquity. We hate God's righteous law. That's the sad, solemn truth about man. It's a truth that we don't want to hear, but we must hear it and we must accept it because that's what God tells us in his word. Let's move on to number two, and we'll call this peace with God. I want to show you how you can have peace with God. We've already looked at the God of all peace. Now we need to discover how we can be at peace with our Maker. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the answer in a nutshell. Now, who is Paul talking about there? Well, he's talking about believers, since we have been justified. How? By faith. So we have peace with God. He's talking about believers. And I might add that it's only when we're justified by faith that we have peace with God. The unbeliever cannot be at peace with God. They cannot be justified. Peace comes by way of the Prince of Peace. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 19 to 22. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What an amazing statement. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach before him. Notice there, he made peace by the blood of his cross. It only comes by way of sacrifice and suffering. In verse 22, he's reconciled. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. What a rich portion of Scripture. This passage shows us how peace was accomplished by the blood of his cross. Obviously, it was not an easy path to peace. It was incredibly costly. But as the hymn puts it, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It can't happen. But we see that peace comes by way of the cross. It comes by way of blood sacrifice. And in order for peace to be achieved, justice had to be served. The penalty had to be paid. And we know that at Calvary, Jesus paid it all. He paid it in full. Another passage that's very helpful is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 14 to 18. It's amazing how you can take a theme and you can trace it all throughout Scripture. And here we see this theme of peace. And the Scripture has so much to say about it. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." This is the God of all peace. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." It's amazing. In that one passage, we read about peace four times. No less than four times. And we see there that Jesus himself is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And that tells us that we need to stop looking elsewhere to find peace. We simply won't find it. Jesus is our peace. If we turn our backs on the Savior and Redeemer, we're guaranteed to live our lives without peace, without hope, without joy. All that we truly want in life, we'll never find apart from Christ. Friends, what an amazing thing that God has done through the work of Christ. Think about that. He saved his enemies, those who were far from God, those who loved evil and hated righteousness. God has brought near. He saved us by his grace. And just to quote another hymn, "Grace, grace, marvelous grace." This is why we worship and praise our Savior. This is why we worship the triune God, because he is worthy. We could never praise him enough for all that he's done on our behalf. So it begins with understanding the Creator God, the God of all peace. And from there we see that we as sinful men and women are the exact opposite. We're not peaceful, we're not peacemakers. We don't have the peace within ourselves that we want. And then we come to see how God has taken the initiative to save us. It wasn't a situation where we said, okay, we've got a peace problem here, I'm going to fix things up on my own. No, it's not that at all. God came down. He took the initiative to save his people. The Bible tells us that we're justified by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not something that we do on our own. It's the gift of God. So that's the foundation. Without that foundation in place, we'd never be able to get to number three. And here we go, number three. We'll call this peace in the church. Maybe you thought I was going to say peace in the world. We're not there yet. Peace in the church. So in order for there to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, there's another hymn, there must be peace within our churches. We need healthy churches. Christians must be peacemakers. The church must be a peacemaking community. That is what God has called us to be and do. Unfortunately, and I don't have to tell you this, we haven't done a good job of that in the past, very often at least. I'm not saying every church is not healthy and is a bad representation, but oftentimes we have been a poor witness to the watching world. Instead of loving one another and serving one another, as God has loved us, we often find ourselves in conflict within the church, fighting and battling one another. Obviously, that's not how things ought to be. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John John chapter 17, this is often called the high priestly prayer. This is a portion of Scripture that is very instructive when it comes to prayer. What is prayer? Well, let's look at how Jesus prayed. And just such an amazing prayer. He starts off by praying for himself, and then he transitions and prays for the disciples. And then he prays for future believers. So really, he was praying for us when we come to, by the time we get to verse 20 and 21, which is what I want to read, he's praying for us. He's praying for believers in the future. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Listen to this, verse 21, that they may be all one, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. As I said, Jesus is praying for future believers, his people, that we would be one. In other words, that we would be united. This is critical for so many reasons. I mean, anybody in the world will tell you that if you're a team, if you're on a team, the team needs to work together. They need to be united. But one of the reasons for this, Jesus actually mentions in his prayer. And it has to do with our witness to the watching world. That the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, when we love one another and when we're united and we do acts of service for one another, it's a powerful witness. It's a powerful testimony to the world. Friends, there must be unity. There must be a sense of oneness amongst our church family. We see this also in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 to 6. Once again, this is the Apostle Paul. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Couple things there. We need to bear with one another in love. We're one body, but we're very different. And we need to be gracious with one another. We need to be loving towards one another. Obviously, we need God for that. Lana mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We should be bound together to one another in love and unity. Friends, we must have peace in the church. The church must be the church. We must be a peacemaking people, a peacemaking family. We must love one another and serve one another. And again, this is a gift of God. This can only be done by the grace of God. I like how Paul puts it in Galatians 6. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we do good to everyone. It doesn't matter who they are, where they come from. We're to do good to everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike, but especially those of the household of faith. We take care of one another. Let's move on to number 4, peace in the world. So we started with peace in the church. Now we can transition to peace in the world. Friends, this verse is about so much more than world peace. You know, you've heard the pageants, the Miss USA pageants, where they're asked a question and the thing that they want is world peace above all else. You know, we hear that and we see that and we laugh. Because we're kind of like, what do they mean by world peace? Do they just mean the absence of war and strife and conflict? We know, again, just to go back to what I said in the introduction, we all want peace. But as Christians, we know that there is no peace apart from Christ, apart from the Prince of Peace. So this is not about man's peace. This is about having God's peace. And it starts with being reconciled to God. And if we're going to be reconciled to God, we must have God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in our lives. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're jumping around a lot here, but this is really, really important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we learn about the ministry of reconciliation. And again, this starts with God. If there can be reconciliation, if there can be harmony and peace in this world, it starts with God's initiative. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it will be known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. For he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, we're in the business of reconciliation. God is in the business of reconciliation, and let me remind you, we are his people. So we have this message. We have a message to tell the world. And the message is a glorious message. Christ came into the world to save sinners. What an amazing message. Just think about the word reconciliation for a minute. What's contained within that word? What you have is two parties, two people. They're estranged, they're separated for one reason or another. And to be reconciled is for that relationship to be restored. That's kind of the basic idea. And if we remember back to that verse we looked at earlier, how we're enemies of God, Romans 5:10, that tells us that we are estranged from our Father. We need to be reconciled. We need to come home to our loving Heavenly Father. How does God do that? Through Jesus. through the ministry of reconciliation. How amazing it is to think that God took the initiative to redeem us and to reconcile us to Himself. That's where our peace started. That's where everyone's peace starts. If you don't start there, then you don't have true peace. We come home to the Father. We admit our need for Christ. We repent of our sins. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we must be peacemakers. How do we go about doing that? Well, of course, we want to be servants of the world. We want to be servants of people. We want to love people. But primarily that happens through evangelism. Maybe you're surprised I said that word, but it's the primary way. Think of the language that Paul uses there. We implore people. We persuade people. We show them how they can be reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. Because people don't realize that. They don't realize that they're far from God. And so we point them to the truth of Scripture. If we're going to talk about peace, we need to talk about salvation. We need to talk about justification. That's what it centers upon. And don't get me wrong. I'm totally for social justice. I'm for being a good neighbor and helping the poor and being the best citizens that we possibly can be. Those kind of things, you're going to find them in Scripture. I'm totally for that kind of peace. But I want to emphasize to you that if we try to go about being peacemakers without pointing people to the Prince of Peace, then our message is lacking. Men and women need to deal with the reality of God, that there is a Creator and that He owns every one of us. We start with God. We point people to the fact of sin, the reality of sin in our lives, and that there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One more verse I want to look at. You don't have to turn anywhere, but Hebrews 12:14 says this, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Now, do you know what everyone means in that verse and in the Greek? You know what it means? It means everyone. Do you know what no one means in that verse? Means no one. Okay, so we are to strive for peace with literally everyone. We're to be peacemakers. It also reminds us there that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's impossible. Friends, as we conclude, I want to consider the promise that Jesus gives at the end of this verse. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Just like all the Beatitudes, all the verses that we've covered over the last few weeks, it's a remarkable promise. What Jesus is saying is that those who find peace with God are adopted into the family of God. This means they're no longer at enmity with God. The relationship has been restored. They become friends of God. Or another way that the Scripture puts it, they're joint heirs. And so all the riches and treasures that are found in Christ, they now possess. It's beyond belief. It's ours for all eternity. Friends, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. We know that from Matthew chapter 7. It's not easy to find peace. Few people actually find true and lasting peace. And that's because they don't humble themselves before God. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 14, "Seek peace and pursue it." Simple little verse. It's very concise. Be a peacemaker. Seek to do good anywhere and to anyone you come across. But know this, if you're trying to do that on your own, and you're trying to do it apart from the Prince of Peace, you're headed in the wrong direction. All your efforts will never truly succeed. Friends, again, same message over and over. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to make peace with your Creator. You need to humble yourself before Him and repent and turn to God by faith. You need to accept His free offer of salvation. And I don't know. Maybe there's someone here who's never made that commitment. They've never accepted the free gift of salvation that is available in Christ. Friends, that's the only way that you can have peace in your soul. And it's the only way that you can be a peacemaker in this world. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these Beatitudes. And Father, we all want to be peacemakers. We all want to be instruments that You use to bring justice to this world. We know that there's so much injustice, and the world is longing for hope and peace. And we know without a shadow of doubt that peace is found in You. You are the God of all peace. We thank You for how You sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. Father, I know that I'm the chief of sinners, and I thank You that You have been so gracious to me and to all Your people. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning, I pray that has never made that commitment, they've never taken that step of faith, I pray, Lord, that they would humble themselves before You, that they might look to the Lord, look to the risen Christ, that You might have mercy on their soul. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.